I'd invite you to turn with me just a moment as we prepare for Holy Communion and look together at this passage of Acts. As we've been working through Acts, we come to chapter 19, the first 10 verses this morning. I'd just like to briefly look at, and actually I'm not going to walk through all 10 of those. I just want to think about a point that I think is being made here. Luke writes that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember he had been at Ephesus, and it was Priscilla and Aquila, the other disciples at Corinth, at Ephesus, had said, hey, we'd commend you to go to Corinth. And so Apollos went to Corinth, and Paul took the road through the interior, that is the interior of what we call now Turkey. It would have been Galatia and then the province of Asia, which Ephesus was the principal city, and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, let me just pause there a second. It's interesting, I think, that the scripture tells us that they, first of all, were disciples. It says, there Paul found some disciples. But Paul also asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. Now, to me, that's an encouragement. And I hope it is to you. Because what he's basically saying here is Luke's telling us that none of us are complete in our knowledge of the Savior. I mean, how many times, I don't know about you, but have I fallen and had to get up and say, Lord, I'm starting over. I always loved how Luther, when he would enter into the cathedral church of Wittenberg, no less, where he taught, there the baptistry was in the back of the church, as it often is in Lutheran churches to this day. Many Catholic churches, the baptistry is in the back. We attended a church in Switzerland once where we went. It was founded in the 1300s. I couldn't understand a word of what was going on, but I could understand when they sang the doxology. I could understand what they were at least doing when they prayed together the Lord's Prayer. I could understand what they were doing when they sang the Gloria Patri. The rest of it, I had no idea what was going on. But I was in worship together with them. And it was interesting, in the back of that church, going back to the 1300s, there was a baptistry carved out of one stone block, which was from the 1400s. The lineage of faith that was there. And Luther would dip his hands into his hand into that baptistry in Wittenberg and apply the water that was there to his forehead and say, this is a new day that I walk in my baptism. These disciples, they're called, were incomplete in their faith. And so are we. And yet each day is a new day for us to get up and walk in what we have and to grow in it. So they answered Paul when he asked them what baptism they had received. John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him. That is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. I'd be interested if you actually then looked at that crowd. Here, Acts is telling us that there were 12 men. You know, it took 10 to form a synagogue. 10 men. And I'm just wondering to myself, I don't have an answer to this, so just follow along with me, if you will. If there were other women who were with these 12 men. I kind of think there had to have been women as well as men. The 12, as it is with the synagogue 10, are recorded here. But surely, you know, we know that there were powerful women as well. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla, the first one who told Apollos, hey, because he had been baptized into the John's baptism, if you recall last week. Priscilla was who came to Apollos and said, there's more to this than John's baptism that you should know about. And so it was that these 12 men were also in attendance with the crowd as they were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. And he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we also now have heard this word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. You know, if it's from small beginnings that the Lord makes great things, isn't it? Here, out of 12 men who are recorded, came a church to which we have one of the greatest letters in all of the New Testament, the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, to the Ephesians. Such a beautiful, beautiful letter. He loved this church. He spent time with the people of this church. He traveled around from this city, which was among the greatest cities of the Roman Empire, a flower of the empire. He traveled around through, as it indicates here, all the way into the central regions of the empire, as it was in Asia and Galatia and Phrygia, what's now Turkey, bringing the word to those people as well, spending, 2 years among these, Jews and Greeks alike, who lived in the province of Asia. But these few beginning had only experienced, they told Paul, the baptism of John. Just like Apollos, we found out last week, the baptism of John. So what was the baptism of John? Remember, it was a baptism that's solely about repentance, about turning away from our sin. Somebody once called it the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they were looking for the Messiah to come. Now, they must have heard about Jesus. They're called here, aren't they, the disciples? They knew something about Jesus, but they didn't know in full, apparently, who Jesus actually was. And so it was that Paul, as he did with Apollos, took him aside, as Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. Paul took these 12 aside and explained to them more fully, so that they could be baptized not only in John's baptism, but also in the full baptism of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who sent Jesus for not only the forgiveness of our sins that's accomplished upon the cross, but also for that joy that's found in the resurrection of Jesus. What's the scripture say? He who is the first fruits of you and me. We shall not taste the sting of death as those before have. Not that we won't die. Yes, death, unless the Lord comes again before we die, in which case, you know, that is the last day when the trump sounds and all shall see the Lord. But, you know, as it's been often said, when we die, that is the last day when we shall see the Lord face to face for us. That's part of the joy of living in Jesus. We have a hope which is beyond all hope, a faith which sees what no one else can see unless they are in Jesus. So not only do we have the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but we have a hope that, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, he wrote to the Galatian church about that baptism of repentance. He said, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like this." I guess that's a way of summing up then that there's other things that could be included on this list. And we know what they are. Our consciences tell us, convict us, as the phrase goes, when we've wandered from the way. We know. And so he says, I warn you as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as John's baptism was encouraging, we can't just stay in the old way. What did Paul call it? The flesh, the old man, the old woman. No, grace is not cheap for us just to take for granted. I heard of a situation where there was a forgiveness that was asked before. There was a big sign in church that was almost like, you can prepare for forgiveness of what something is about, you're about to do. Well, that's ridiculous. You have to think the mafia or the Nazis would have hoped for such a thing. No, if we're confirmed in sin and just want to keep on living in it, that is just a trample on the work of the cross. But what is this baptism in Jesus? that Paul spoke of? Is it not a baptism in the Holy Spirit? Look how the Spirit fell upon these believers as they turned to that full baptism. What are the fruits of the baptism? Paul goes on to tell us in that letter to the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is this: to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law to bind us from. No law that will keep condemning us. For how could there be if we have such fruit working in us? Today, as we come to the Lord's table, then let us lay down for good, permanently, those works of the flesh, the devil, and the world. Let us take up the work of the cross, forgiveness being the first among them. Forgiveness, and then the joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness. Against these there is no law. Leave your repentance at the foot of the cross when you come. And take up then these latter things. Christ died that the things of the past might be left in our past. And he rose so that we might live into the freedom which the cross gives us, to make a new life. A new life that bears the fruit of sanctifying grace. Of grace that moves on, this is to say, in the life of holy living. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to the table, as we come before you around this rail to your altar, receiving the signs of Jesus' body and blood, which was given for us, we pray that we might then live our days henceforth with a life that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.